Are you sick of me yet? We're live.
The only thing I'm sick of is losing my nap time. If we were doing this at any other day, at any other time, this would have been a perfect scenario. And even then, it's been pretty good.
Well, you know, I try to be a good and a welcoming co-host in these studies.
We're about to finish out
our study, by the way. I'll give Shane some space here in a second. At the top of the hour, we're going to be discussing the 19th iteration of our look into the knowledge of God. And hopefully when we consider the Alpha and Omega of all things, that we do so in a way that gives encouragement to others. But we'll do that in just a second. I've already asked Shane how he's doing. He's doing well. Shane, do you have any questions for our audience today?
No, I'm sorry about the bad lighting. The sun is really bright, and I've got two lamps, and I even just put on my flashlight. And the only thing I can say for the audience is it is clearly to my advantage to be hidden in the shadows. So, and to your advantage as well. So,
Shane's got that whole, Dark Lord of the Sith thing going on. But maybe someone should, maybe you know somebody who can improve your lighting.
I actually ordered something this weekend.
Alas,
it'll be here too late. I did want to say this, that one of the things that I enjoyed so much about my time on the faculty at Florida College is having colleagues. And one of the things that I dislike the most about full-time preaching is not having colleagues, And so being able to do this study has been, it's almost been like being in a two-man work, actually having a colleague to teach.
Almost biblical.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Two by two. So I really, really, really have enjoyed this. And Philip has given me so much encouragement and support off camera during this entire year. It's been great. And then just to be able to share these times together during the week have been wonderful as well. So it's been a good experience.
Well, like I said, we're going to do something different. Normally we ask each other a question, but we're going to try something different. Probably will fall flat like an ill-tuned band. But I'm curious, for those who pop in during this time slot, what question would you like Shane or I to answer that's not related to the study? And we'll try to get those at the end of our time. And so we'll finish out our study and we'll see if we can get some of those. But again, the question is, what question would the audience like to have Shane or I answer?
I like it. I like it.
So we'll see how that goes. Maybe we'll get something interesting. Right now, though, it's about time for us to get into the text and get into the scriptures and to kind of work our way through our final look into an understanding or a perspective about the nature and knowledge of God. And so before we get into it anymore, Shane, would you do us a favor and lead us in prayer?
Sure thing. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for this study and for all of the studies we have had to contemplate you. And we pray, Father, that you'd bless us in this concluding study. We thank you, Father, so much for Philip and all of his hard work in the kingdom, and that you would continue to bless him. Father, we know that the virus is surging again in many areas, that there are many brothers and sisters in the Lord who are facing severe illness or concerns over family members. We pray that you would bless them, and please give all of us patience with each other and give overseers great wisdom in how they direct the affairs of their churches. And help us, Father, to find ways through this to glorify you and serve each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
All right, Shane, let's go ahead and get into it. I'm going to put a little note into the chat for those who may hop in a little bit later about our big question of questions.
Sure.
But the end of the story is God is our destination for today. And so when we think about that in light of our intentional ignorance at the beginning of our conversations, what are some things that you want to suggest to us to start this round trip, if you will?
Sure. Well, one thing I want to do is just to make the comment. We finished up, a sort of a mini series on God as Father, Son, and Spirit, on the concept of the Trinity. And I know that when I, every time I study it, my reaction is, boy, I don't understand all this that well. And I often hear the same thing from other people. And I think that the mistake I make is not in thinking, boy, I understand everything else so well about God. Why don't I understand this? It's in thinking that I understood everything so well about God in all other cases. And the reality is that God, by virtue of his nature, is so far beyond our ability to fully grasp that we should never think that that is simple. But I do want to simplify the concept of what we studied about over the last 3 weeks to tie it into what we're going to talk about today by pointing our readers to John chapter 17, verses 24 through 26. In John 17 and verse 24, Jesus prays, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." So we talked about, if you wanted to simplify the Trinity, it is God is the Father, Son, and Spirit loving each other eternally. But then, at the end of that prayer, Jesus says in verse 26, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So what Jesus is praying is that this love in eternity between Father, Son, and Spirit is now something that we are invited to share in. And that's, to me, the most beautiful aspect of the doctrine of God as Father, Son, and Spirit loving each other forever, is you and I are being invited into an eternal story of love. And so what that means is that the beginning of the story, which is the Father, Son, and Spirit loving us into existence, is now going to conclude with us invited to share in their love forever. So that's what we're going to talk about today, how that really the end of the story is God, that he is the Alpha and the Omega.
Yeah, and the end of the story in that sense was staged from the beginning. Like we've spent a little bit of time discussing the relationship of God to man in creation, the relationship of God to man in Revelation, and now the relationship of God to man in the new creation. And in each of those corners, if you will, there seems to be a couple of common themes. One of those themes is relationship, that God is expanding his family and claiming those who are his. Further with that, I think there is some good insight to connect secondary and primary answers to common questions. Questions like, where did evil come from? And questions like, what about heaven? And what about hell? And what about the devil? And what about demons? All of those things, in part, are answered by a better understanding of whom God is, both directly and indirectly.
Yeah. No, I think that is exactly right. And of course, you know, the great questions, who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Those are all going to be answered. You know, really, who am I? I'm made in God's image for relationship with him. And where did I come from? God made me in his image for a relationship with him. And where am I going? God made me in his image for a relationship with him. Turns out those are all those three questions all have the same answer.
Yeah. So let's start to think about this. And we've got a couple of key points to expand upon. There are some biblical titles / descriptions / labels / names that are a few different ways in which God is, in a literary sense, identified. And one of them that you've got for us is the Alpha and Omega. And so I think in part with that beginning end terminology, there are some intended by inspiration conclusions that we should consider. And so you've got a couple of passages, but let's talk about that for a little bit.
Sure. Yeah. So, you know, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. I can still hear my Greek teacher, Mr. Edgar Shrigley, announcing it Alpha. Yeah. But Alpha and then Omega is the last letter, and so the first and the last. So there's some verses that describe this concept of God as creator, but also God as the goal or the destination of creation. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, from him are all things and for whom we exist. Colossians 1:16, all things were created through him and for him. And then Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. So the idea is that God has created us, but that he's also created us for himself. He is the origin and the destination of who we are.
Yeah, and I think that inclusive terminology you just closed with, he is the origin and destination of who we are, is something that is not necessarily emotionally accepted in the way in which I think believers respond to God. We respond to God sometimes like the Pharisees and the Sadducees would do and try to create rules and lists and structures. Sometimes like the Gnostics would and try to separate ourselves from ourselves and ignore rules and lists. And both of those create impossible outcomes. Like they just don't work that way. There's an integration that is necessary. There's a spiritual connection that's necessary that we've got to do a better job of, you know, grappling with, because it is a definitive part of whom we are with this sense of creation realized. And I know that I said a lot of words all at once there, but we are, by God's plan, the end point in some senses of his work. Mm-hmm. You know, the lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. That implies an understanding of our need for rescue. And so everything there kind of extends from that.
Yeah. And, you know, something else to think about, Philip, one of the passages that I really came back to an awful lot in the early part of this class is Paul's statement in Acts 17 when he describes God as someone who is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. And I think I am almost sure that in my past, I have probably thought something like, well, God must have created us because he needed us in relationship. And I'm 100% sure I've heard people say something like that. But actually, that's pretty much heresy. I mean, it's innocently intended. But if you understand the perfection of God, which we emphasized so much at the start of this class, then God is not served by human hands as though he needed anything. God did not make us for him because he needed us. He made us for him because we need him. He made us because, as we've already seen, it is in God's very nature to love. With that outpouring of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, it's in his very nature to be that way. And so creating us for him should not be seen as, you know, God filling some void, you know, that somehow we're going to come along and achieve. That's not it at all. God would be just as happy if none of us had ever existed in his own perfect relationship. But God is by his very nature giving and loving and generous. And he created us for himself to share that joy, to share that perfect joy with others. And I think that really helps. It should certainly help give us a better perspective on how we respond to, I mean, does God have rules or instruction? Well, yeah, of course he does. But a lot of times in my past, I've preached about them as if they were the end. They are the objective. And what we need to see is they are the means to the end of a deeper relationship, a closer relationship of love with God.
Yeah. We you might simplify it. At least as I'm thinking through it and kind of prepare for the class. We are the consequence of God's nature.
Yes. Oh, that's a great way to put it, Philip. Somebody write that down.
You know, maybe I do. But we are the consequence of his nature in the same way that a large component, a big box of all the things that make God God, make consequential events take place, like him sending his son. That's mm-hmm. the consequence of his nature. Mm-hmm. And him raising his son is the consequence of his nature. And we ourselves can be seen in that same way. It also ties in well with the idea of how we then consequentially respond back to God. We long for him. We want him. We need him. And you'll notice that each of the levels of desire rise the more close we are to whatever it is we seek. It's a normal aspect of our appreciation and attention to get that apprehension of proximity.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly right. And of course, there's this famous statement from the early church writer Augustine. I've always just heard the last part of it quoted, "You have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in thee." And if you're looking at the notes, I included just a little bit more of that.
I think the whole quote is cited now into the chat. So.
Oh, perfect. Great. But he's just recognizing in this statement that by comparison to God, it's exactly this point, you know, that God didn't make us because he needed us. He made us to share his perfection and his love. And since we've been made for him, he's the object of creation, then that just naturally means that we can only find our fulfillment in the relationship that we can have with him. That's really, from that point of view, then the way to understand sin is our love properly ordered should be directed toward God as the ultimate good for which we've been made. And sin is when we allow something else to become the object of our love instead of God. And it therefore becomes disordered love. I remember one time I was talking maybe on social media, and I was talking about some of the issues at the time when the same-sex marriage case was being argued, maybe, and I made a comment about, you know, the Lord is clear about some particular sins as being disordered love, but I had to quickly react to my own comment and just say, look, all sin is disordered love, and all of us have been guilty of it. You know, we are made for God, and therefore God is the proper object of our love. And all sin really comes down to disordered love, whether it's love for money, which is a very common one, love for power, love for fame, or, you know, love for a person that we should not have a relationship with. But yeah, that's really what sin boils down to be.
Yeah, and we think about this, kind of extending the model a little bit, step by step. From Augustine's understanding, which again, I want to encourage folks who want to grapple with complicated theology and complicated understanding, folks like Augustine actually do a good job of sorting things out a little bit. Yes, their language is antiquated and requires you to dig around a little bit, but they provide an additional voice that's a little bit closer to the events of antiquity. And they have merit. They're not inspired, but they're good kind of road signs. Say, hey, stop and look at this. Maybe this is not the world's largest ball of twine. Maybe it's the answer to your question.
Yeah.
Which, by the way, I would stop for the world's largest ball of twine. Let's add a couple things to this, kind of extend the idea.
Sure.
The Bible shows some forces then that drive us toward the desire. And you talked about how sometimes it's this misdirected outcome. I think thinking about this positively is a good thing too.
Yes.
Where we think about the impact of genuine beauty in light of the false structures of it. And I'll use this illustration. We tend to quantify beauty in a cultural way, and that cultural way is often very myopic, small, narrow. If you look at art from the Renaissance as an illustration, paintwork, frescoes, they tend to have women in those things personified in a particular way. They're tending to be well full, and so their body types are often exaggerated to look a little bit larger. They're often painted in a way to give the semblance of wealth, even if that wasn't actually their normal condition. Mm-hmm. They were painted that way. Now, what's interesting is that current American culture, very much a wealthy context, we do the opposite. We actually emphasize being impoverished in parts to the image of what a healthy, beautiful woman will look like. And so those two contrasts of beauty are both misdefined from the biblical standpoint. The text that you brought up is Psalm 27, verse 4, and it lifts it off of the gaze of the earthly and then raises it to a proper standard, because the psalmist here writes, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire of, in his temple." The horizon that we're living on there shifts from an earthly perspective, which is very skewed and bounces back and forth across the cultural mores of various generations, to God and his genuine beauty as contrasted to the malformed versions we produce. Mm-hmm. I think focusing in on that good that God provides then is really the only anchor we have, because we know the other standards will shift.
Yeah. No, I think that's right. And there's a reason why in sort of the history of the way Christians think about these things, that beauty and goodness and truth are really actually seen to basically be all the same thing, just viewed from slightly different perspectives. And it seems odd at first, but you, if you think about it, like I was watching a little bit of the Tampa Bay Carolina football game before I came in. And if you see a quarterback make a really good pass, it's not at all uncommon to hear the announcer say that was a beautiful pass or a beautiful catch. And what's meant by that is that it's true to the mark. It had accuracy, and it displayed, if you think about what a pass should be, it was a good example of it. So it can be true, it can be beautiful, it can be good. And really we're saying the same thing, that whatever that sort of thing is supposed to be, it is that to the fullest extent, you know. A good tomato, a beautiful tomato, is true to what tomato-ness, you know, should be, red and tasty and all that kind of stuff. And so from that standpoint, then, all of the forms of beauty and truth and goodness that we experience in the created order are only going to then be a reflection of some deeper and more profound beauty and goodness and truth. And I remember a couple weeks ago in our college class, the kids wanted to talk about the simple subject of what is good and evil. So I was using this, talking about these concepts. But to start class, I asked one of the students in class to come up and draw a bad circle on the board. And actually, the student who came up was trying to draw a bad one, and it was still better than my best circle. But and so then I whispered, could you draw an even badder circle? So
yeah.
So she did. So then I asked the class a simple, but I think it's a profound question. How do we know what a bad circle is? And really, the only way we know what a bad circle is if we know what a good one is. And that's true of anything bad or evil. We only know why something is bad or evil or wrong because we know, or ugly, because we know what is true and what is beautiful and what is good. And that then opens the door to the question, well, where did we get these concepts of truth and beauty and goodness, you know, to begin with? And, you know, writers like C.S. Lewis have explored this very line of reasoning, you know, that we have these signposts of beauty and truth and goodness that we don't stop for a minute and just ask, why do we even believe in those things? And they are definite pointers. They're signposts, I think, that point us to ultimate truth and beauty and goodness. And that's what we're made for.
Yeah. And I think also when we think about it in light of what God wants us to cling to, you think about Paul's exhortation to the brethren of Philippi, Jesus's bold statements broadly condensed in the New Testament, that we think about things that are good, pure, wholesome, yeah, righteous, joyous. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love. Jesus identified in a couple of different ways, you'll know that you are a disciple of mine by the way you love one another. And all of the criteria for what that love looks like emanates as a consequence, again, of whom God is, rather than here is the metric of measurement, and this means you have to do this. No, it's really just narrowed down to that simple level of loving in the same depth that Jesus loved. in the same depth that the Spirit loved, in the same depth that God loved.
That's right. And, you know, Philip, I think that's one of the reasons. When I first put this class together for our folks here at Valrico, actually, I was taken aback by the fact, I was not expecting this. I've probably gotten, and I'm not saying that I get a lot of, you know, raving comments generally, but I thought when I did this class, I was surprised that I got more positive, enthusiastic feedback about a class than I guess maybe I wasn't expecting it, because it was going to be studying some different things, you know, that maybe we don't normally study. But I think what I realized is that, there is within the heart a yearning of people to know God better. And that's what this class is really designed to do. And if we are made for God, then it almost sounds silly to say this, but we should want to know him and want to know him better. That's really what we're made for, is God. And so, you know, maybe this should be the first lesson rather than the last lesson in the study. But I know that in my life, it's taken me a very long time to understand this point, you know, that everything else is just dotting the I and crossing the T of this fundamental point of knowing God.
Yeah. So let me kind of connect at least one more detail for us right now. As we kind of close out the thing, you've got a last point kind of left out here, which is the new heavens and the new earth. There is a level of completion of the circle, because we began many of our dialogue looking at the consequence of creation from mm-hmm. a first question of what is there on the table? Like, what are we going to look at? The Bible creates a completion of that narrative with the garden being the return to the garden. It's no longer about the garden anymore, by the way, because it was never really about the garden. It was actually about God with man, and now man with God. And so as a closing aspect of understanding who God is and knowing who God is, that ultimate picture and the ultimate intention is realized in that. And here's some kind of signposts again that lead us that way. Think about the work of Jesus, and he is the forerunner of resurrection, the forerunner of rising to be with the Father. Then the kingdom is shown as rising to be with the Father. And the destination is in what is equivalently called the new heavens and earth, equivalent to heaven, equivalent to the kingdom with God, turned back to God. I think sometimes we narrowly identify those things when these are very much more, as I read them, repetitive descriptions. Like, this describes it from this view, and the other facet of the diamond is described in that view.
Yeah. No, I think you're right, Philip. And I think I didn't put this in the notes, but there are tangible things that we do that should also have this forward look to them. You know, in Romans 6, when Paul talks about baptism, he not only says that it looks back to the death and resurrection of Jesus, but he immediately pivots and says that we shall live with him. So our baptism is not only a look back, but it is also a look forward to our ultimate resurrection with the Lord in our glorified body. And of course, we all know the famous statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 11, when he says that when we commune, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that we're not only looking back on the original supper of the Lord, but we are also looking ahead to the marriage supper of the Lamb when we will dine with him. And even in our assembly, you know, if Hebrews 12 talks about the general assembly in church of the firstborn ones, and it's kind of looking back to like Israel's assemblies, the congregation of the people, but then also it's looking forward. And so when we gather on the first day of the week, my point is, if we start to see all of these things in this view of looking forward to life with God, all of these tangible things we have, baptism, the Lord's Supper, our Lord's Day assemblies, have built in them a structure to point us in that direction. So we really pick up on those same kind of highlights that you just outlined. You can just continue to multiply these, even in the tangible things we do together.
Right. And if you look at the text itself, Revelation 21:3 is the kind of bouncing around that passage there. By inspiration is recorded by John. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. That is not only a call back to creation, not only a call back to the garden, but also to the tabernacle and the temple, and also to Jesus at and in the temple space and in the temple of our bodies. It's a uniform picture of whom God is, that God desires to be with man. And he is, as a consequence of whom he is, doing what is then necessary. At times, it's possible even to think about it, though we're not told, but to think about it as, he's not even doing it with intention. It's just because of whom he is. This is what it's like, not a decided point. It's just, this is what we do. And the text shows it as then this happens. And then this happens.
Right. The other way that Revelation kind of paints this same picture that we could have added, I could have added in the notes. You know, there's that weird detail in Revelation 21 that the, you've got this double image, the holy city that is also a bride. So it's not so much a where as it is a who. It's the church glorified, and John says that it's the city measures 12,000 stadia in length and width and height. They're equal. The New American Standard says 1,500 miles, which is the approximation. But of course, 12,000 is a good Bible number, 12 times 1,000, you know.
Yeah.
But it's such a, it's like, I'm not a big Star Trek fan, but in the Next Generation, I know there's these people called the Borg, and they sail around in this gigantic cube structure. And so you've got this gigantic cube city, which is just really an odd detail, until someone pointed out to me there is one cubic structure in the Old Testament, which is the most holy place in 1 Kings chapter 6 in the temple. So what is the most holy place? That is the place where God gave his special dwelling place with the people, except in the Old Testament, it was one small compartment of one building. And now what the Lord is conveying is, in those geometric terms, the same point of the dwelling place with God, of God is with man, that we as the church in glory will ourselves be the most holy place. And that's why there's no temple, as John goes on to say. We are the temple, and the Lord is the temple as he dwells within us. And these are all ways of describing for us this union in love with God forever. And that's what the story of the Bible is all about.
Which are all we're just saying is that it's hip to be square.
That's right.
I want to thank everyone for all their participation in the studies. We've had 19 of them sequentially, a couple of breaks for travel needs for various folks. We do have at least one or two questions that were submitted.
Oh, great.
So we'll see, you know, and while we're answering one, maybe one or two will appear as well. The question of questions, though, was, as opposed to what Shane and I have been doing lately, which is each answering a question we submit, what question would you like for Shane or I to answer? And the first question that was given is, how did you and I meet? And that's a bit of a complicated answer in some ways. And so do you want to go first? Do you want me to go first?
Well, this is my side of the story. The first time I remember meeting you was you came to visit at Valrico. Now, I'm sure we met before that, but that's the first time that I remember. And then really, Philip and I have gotten to know each other either through doing these kinds of things or through just chatting with each other on Facebook or on the phone. And I have several, it's kind of weird. I have several relationships like this, which are wonderful, and they are a blessing in my life. And I'm afraid to ever actually spend time in person because I'm afraid it's going to blow the whole thing, you know? So maybe this is the best way to do it. But no, that's my story anyway. I don't know what yours is, Philip.
So that's roughly the short form. We have mutual friends that we both know in person. But I do think that our time together at Valrico may have been our first in-person memory that I have. We have emailed back in the day when emails were things. And I will say for my part that if I could burn those emails, I would. I'm sure they were full of foolishness and nonsense. But the more recent engagement has been very beneficial. So we know each other in the way in which a lot of people know each other these days. But we have encountered each other digitally. But, you know, the other benefit is my son was attending at Bellrico there last academic year. And so, you know, you always want to keep an eye on things. And so you ask That's someone right. else to keep an eye on things.
But, so, you know, it's a good – this is a good illustration of – we all know this year has stunk in so many ways, but if it had not been for the lockdown, I don't know that we would have developed this friendship, because this really came about as a result of working together on various online projects and stuff, as we were all preachers are scrambling, you know, trying to figure out how to do our work under the conditions that we're in. So this would be example 8 gazillion of good that comes from adverse mm-hmm. circumstances. And it's good for me. I know this year's been a tough year for me personally, but it's good to be reminded of, hey, there have been some blessings that have come along the way this year. And this is definitely one of them.
Yeah. Preachers absolutely need colleagues. Mm-hmm. And the context of local churches don't necessarily produce that opportunity in the same right. way that can be found in other settings. And I'll say that on the benefit side, that's an absolute blessing. I'll add this in a formalized official capacity, that the Church at Eastside is very thankful for your participation in these studies. They've been gracious to allow us to use the platform to chat Sunday afternoons. A couple of the members have specifically noted how much they appreciate the conversations. They really love the two-teacher format.
Yeah.
Which will continue at some new interval in 2021. We're going to take a break from these Sunday afternoon studies for a few weeks to let family obligations have their place and to retool the format as we move into the next year. But again, I really want to thank Shane for indulging us as we've interrupted his nap time. to thank those who have joined in over the course of the last few months. And know this, the motivation for an understanding of God really is so that we who are disciples can be more like the King whom we serve, and more like the Father whom we seek, and more like the Spirit whom we listen to. I think it's important for us then to develop a perspective, a theology that acknowledges the unity and harmony of God. And I hope that this series of conversations has been a blessing to those who want that.
Amen.
We're going to dismiss with prayer, and hopefully everyone will join in, and we can be thankful for the God who made us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for whom you are and the result of your nature in our lives. Help us to appreciate the multifaceted nature of whom you're seeking for us to become, to be more like your Son, to be more like the Spirit, to be more like you. Allow us to be used in ways that strengthen the kingdom. And whatever tomorrow and the days after hold for us, we are thankful for the way in which you have formed us till today. Please forgive us of our sins, and this is our prayer in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.